Our Bible reading this morning comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, entitled, Our Heavenly Dwelling. For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil.
How are we going to go? Testing 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Leon had it going really well before the service. Nothing coming through.
Backwards and forwards.
How's this one going to go? That's really good, isn't it? You happy with that?
Yeah.
Me too. Reminds me of the ice cream I had yesterday for lunch. I'll leave that little piece of technology to one side there. Won't think about it anymore for the next little while. Heavenly Father, again, we just give you thanks for being gathered, appreciating that we're a part of a whole group of people all over the place that are gathered in all variety of geographical locations and settings and life circumstances. And together we are waiting upon you. And we know, Father, that is a blessing in itself. As your word spoke of old, of those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up as on wings of eagles and see things so much further away and so clearly. And Lord, that's something that we want to have happen this day. That aspect of vision that is so much a part of our relationship with you will be extended
and given even more detail this day, that we might in turn live out the fullness of every little detail that you have prepared for us. And we seek this blessing to your glory, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm sure most of us are conscious of the fact that glasses do make a difference. Although most of you aren't wearing your glasses this morning, there must be some reason for that. I need to take those off because they're reading glasses. But I discovered how valuable some glasses are when, yes, it was advised that I take up, getting a set of reading glasses. Very helpful. I do a lot of reading. And then a more recent visit to the optometrist suggested, how is your driving vision going? I mean, how do you go with long distances? I said, oh, pretty good. So he walked me to the door of his office space there, and he said, can you see that sign over there on the building? I said, yes, you mean the black and yellow one? Yeah, I can see that. He says, can you see the writing on it? And I said, what writing? He said, try these. Oh, Rain and Horn Real Estate. That was an advert, so I get $50 for that, you see. That's good value. And it made a difference. He says, you will find these glasses particularly helpful for driving and driving at night. And some of you might be familiar with that tale. But it is a reality of the natural journey, of our physical journey, that we value the fact of vision and helps for our vision. And what I want to focus on this morning is the fact that faith in the Lord Jesus will give us vision. And we can sometimes say, give me the vision so as I can see Jesus, but I actually trust Jesus and then the vision comes. We sometimes want it the other way around. And the good thing I believe in God and his grace does it both ways. He's not waiting for us to get standing in exactly the right place to show us things. But one of the things that's clearly in the journey of following Jesus is actually that I am trusting him even though I don't see very clearly. Even the Apostle Paul said that at the end of his journey. I don't see too clearly. It's like in a mirror dimly. And so that's part of the tension that we'll actually look at this morning in reference to some aspects of the passage that Thina just read to us. That even when it comes to seeing things and having vision, that there is still a tension. We're looking for greater and greater clarity. But even so, we still keep moving forward. I want to do the very, very quickest recap for those who... I'll try and pick up something of the continuity. The Christian faith is unique. It is distinctive. It is Christ-centered. That's what makes it distinctive. It's clearly focused in an individual. It is a faith that can start at any number of places in a person's life journey. I won't go into the detail. This is just to recap the main themes of the last month and a half or so. Once that faith relationship with Jesus is established, there's a certain personal responsibility, a bit like I was referring to this morning around celebrating the Lord's Supper, that there is a certain personal responsibility to take ownership, to work out that relationship that we have with him. He'll be faithful on his side, and he's looking for us to carry, as it were, the responsibility from our angle. Our relationship with the Lord will be greatly enriched by the company of the saints because we get to appreciate the diversity and the dimensions, the wonderful dimensions of what we call God's grace at work. We can see it within the Christian community, we can see it beyond. But the point being for us is that we do gather with the people for that purpose. All the way along this faith life journey will be unique. There's no one person in this room that's got the same life journey as any other person in this room or any other person in this nation or anywhere. Your journey of faith is unique. That's a wonderful way in which the Lord deals with individuals and the peculiar circumstances of their life journey. And last week I shared with you the fact that in this faith journey, ministry, avenues of serving will always be there. It's not just a matter of, hey, I'm working out my relationship with Jesus. I love Jesus. He loves me. I love singing about it. It actually translates to doing exactly what Jesus did in investing ourselves in the life journey of others. Not just observing the life journey of others, not just caring, but investing ourselves. So that's where we come to ministry. And as I was highlighting some of the features of Churches of Christ as a group of fellowships, one of those core values that we hold to is that every person in this fellowship has a ministry. You are called to ministry. And part of your personal journey will be to say, I wonder what that is. I'm going to explore that. I'm going to knock on doors. I'm going to ask questions. I'm going to be out there and literally searching, saying, Lord, show me your way. Show me the path, that ministry episode. So there we are. We got up to last week. Now we're looking at this particular passage this morning as it puts, excuse me, get me my little bit of other technology going here perhaps, is this really neat statement in the middle of 2 Corinthians 5 that says we walk by faith and not by sight. I love that passage for a couple of reasons. It's short, it's easy to remember, and it sounds good. But sadly, many have just taken it in the oversimplified version. Because faith is actually searching and finding things and seeing things. Seeing things that are tangible. Seeing things that are accessible. Seeing things that actually I am a part of. So faith is never to be considered as absence of vision in the sense of in the natural. There are things we can see. And as a result of seeing, we're able to, as it were, put it under the faith spotlight. Put on our faith glasses, so to speak, and see whatever that is through a faith perspective. Okay with that? And of course, a lot of life is what we're doing. We're sort of saying, what's the Christian view on work? Any ideas? Well, stir your thinking. Got some ideas? Oh, let's pick something a little more provocative. What's the Christian perspective on marriage? Let's move on to the next subject. But the point being, as Jesus followers, the vision, the perspective that we have, how we look at something is deeply influenced by our relationship with Jesus. Okay with that? Can you see how that works? Okay. Because I want to step into some more difficult space now. I could avoid the topic, but I won't, because this particular passage is very much about the end of the journey. What is my faith perspective on the end of the journey? Possibly not the best gathering of people, of congregation of people to be talking about, because most of us are moving towards that point. That's good. We'll lighten it just a little bit because that's important. I'm not going to dodge the issue as such because the scripture speaks so clearly about it. So I want to look at that this morning in regards to the end of the journey. The theme given to the passage, as Thina mentioned, from the English Standard Version, whatever it is, ESV, talks about our ultimate dwelling place. There's a nice abstract way of talking about it. And we know that that's actually referenced to heaven, so let's not jump there yet, because between here and there is the reality of what Paul actually talks about. The reality of the tension, the reality of the preparation, the reality of, as it were, the groaning, the stretching, the strain that has not just the physical dimension to us. Okay. So we all agree. And they say, on what? Well, this is what Paul says. He takes on this shared perspective. It's not something he's just saying himself. He's conscious of the fact that his audience, the people that are listening, as it were, to his letter, are people that do actually have this perspective on the end of the journey. Because, as we know, when this letter was written is a good while ago, but it was very, very close to the actual event of the resurrection of Jesus. Very close. It's fresh revelation. It's fresh realization. It's not something that's gone down the years and been tempered a little bit by tradition and practice and religion and dogma and doctrine and all those types of things. It was reality. These people are talking reality. There were still people there who had actually seen, tangible, visually, physically seen the risen Lord Jesus. Now, that would be convincing. And as a result, very much a topic of conversation. And it was. And that's why the Apostle Paul can say, we know. Not head know, we know, experientially. They'd seen it. And if they hadn't seen it, they'd heard some very, very, very reliable reports of, auntie so-and-so lived over in one of the villages where Jesus had been sent, whatever. It was all fresh revelation information, realization from many people that Jesus had been raised from the dead. He'd been seen by not just the apostle, hundreds of people had seen the risen Lord Jesus. And so it's all fresh news. And that's really good. And as a result of that, Paul is describing, talking about a shared perspective on the end of the journey. And consequently, you're anticipating, or he's anticipating, as people hear this letter being read, that they're nodding. Say, yeah, we realised that. You're right on there, Paul. We can identify with everything that you're just saying. It's a little bit harder for us. We're a little bit further down the track, but it's where faith actually kicks in stronger. Because as the Lord said, recorded by the Apostle John at the end of his gospel, he says it's going to be an even greater realisation for people down the track who believe without physically seeing, but they will see. And so Paul speaks in the plural. And he talks about, you may have heard the terminology, he talks about the tent, which refers to the body. Not this building. This is a chapel. The portable building. Like my tent this morning? It's looking good. Yeah, nice shirt. Yeah, that's good. So we can say, we know this, Paul. We know a lot about this tent stuff, this physical body that we do have that carries, as it were, our identity, and we're right on board together with that perspective. Now, when we take the imagery a little bit further and realise that Paul uses that that image quite deliberately, because he was a tent maker. So he's got a few ideas on materials used, how to bind them together, how to pitch them, how to secure them, how long they're going to last. He knows they're portable, most of them very portable, some semi-portable, all that sort of stuff. So I take the analogy, I take the parallel and say, well, it's a bit like me, a bit like you, different levels of durability, sewn together a little bit differently, we all look a little bit different, some of you very different. Yeah. But it's an analogy that's helpful. Paul also knew that part of his trade being sustained was that eventually that tent would wear out. So he uses imagery that people can catch on to. I know for a fact my tent's going to wear out. Anybody else here got a tent that might wear out? Yeah. We need to check in with the tent maker to see what plans are ahead. And Paul takes that line of thought to assure people of what preparation is being made for what is ahead. And so he uses a slightly different term. He talks about the tent, and then he talks about what's translated in the English, a building. You know the difference between a tent and a building? Very, very different, isn't it? Yeah. You start to see there's different materials used. It's usually got a different structure. It's more secure. It's long-lasting and all. So he's actually very deliberately using terminology to get people to be, as it were, switching from a very natural level of thinking that we would clearly carry quite regularly to something that might take a little bit of a stretch to comprehend. But he does it very, very deliberately in order to give people, I suppose, this sense of anticipation of what is ahead, knowing that there are the realities of the life journey to work through, and for those who like counting numbers or counting terminology, he uses the term groaning 3 times in the passage. That's a reality. I rang my sister the other day, my middle sister. We like to keep in touch, so that's the upside. And I rang her up, and she answered the phone and said, I could hear this noise going on in the background. I thought, no, normally she's at home on the computer making some resource for teaching the children at school. And I'm saying, where are you? She says, oh, I'm in hospital. What on earth are you in hospital for? Oh, I'm having a moon boot fitted. Oh, how trendy. Why on earth are you getting a moon boot fitted? Well, I snapped my Achilles tendon. Yeah, there's the groan. I did the same thing. Oh, that hurts. I've heard from the reports of others. It's never happened to me. But... And as... Now, I probably didn't need to ask the question, but I did anyway. How did you do it? Oh, playing chasey with a dog. Now, keep in mind, this is my older sister. You don't play chasey with a dog. Anyway, she did. And I felt the groan for her. But in the natural sense, it is. It's understandable. We feel the strain. And then Paul, as he mentions this term groan, he runs in parallel this sense of groaning that will actually happen spiritually. Because, as the Apostle Paul says in another place, he says, I'm not sure which is better, here or there. I won't go into that passage because that is another place with a slightly different emphasis to help us get that perspective on the end of the journey. He says, we're going to have a groan that is physical, and we'll all be very, very aware of that, but we'll also have a groan that is spiritual, a strain that is spiritual. And part of that strain is actually comprehending what our building will look like. Now, I pause a moment here because there'll be some folk familiar with John 14. John 14, Jesus says to his disciples, you know, believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many mansions, many rooms. And we sometimes, well, that's the context that we move towards. That's the context. Now, the actual shape of our identity is one that's not mentioned in John 14. But we get a bit of an idea here. And I do say a bit because it's still sketchy. All right? You can fill in some more details as you go across the testimony, particularly Paul's writings. But he says that this dwelling, this building that we're going to be, it's going to carry our identity, it's going to be different material. It is going to be long-lasting, like eternally. And there is a sense in which I can prepare. I can actually be prepared. I can actually get a bit of an idea of how I am going to be fitted up, so to speak. How I am going to be something of my identity. All right, so he uses terminology. He said, yes, our identity will be eternal. And so not wearing out anymore, which would be really, really good. And then he says that the nature of that identity is going to be like a wardrobe. Now, it's imagery to help us to say, in preparation for the end of the journey, I can actually be getting together a wardrobe. You understand that? No. I was hoping I'd get further than that point, but that's all right. I'll keep going anyway. Because it is that strain. It is that strain that we do face of comprehending some things that are very much faith work through first, and then you see it later. And some things you see and helps you understand your faith. Does that make sense? It goes both ways. On this occasion, because nobody's actually been there and come back to see what sort of suit they're wearing. Ken will be ready. He's got his suit on. You know. But we know. Now, two points that I make here in regards to this wardrobe. And the Apostle Paul, again, uses terms quite deliberately. He says, so as when we get there, we're not naked. Now, I'm sure most of us are very conscious of being naked. And it's a really interesting thing that when the original creation took place, it wasn't an issue. It was only when we got out of tune with God that nakedness became an issue and we wanted to hide. But Paul is saying here that when we go to that context that's been prepared for us, the mansion, so to speak, the building, our identity will clearly have form. We won't be without form. We will be, and here's my beginning to comprehend, and I do say I'm beginning, so please feel free to make comment on this one. Work it through for yourself. The original creation order had it that at the pinnacle of creation was human identity. Male and female, he created them. That was the pinnacle of creation. The pinnacle of recreation will be our new identity, our new form, so to speak. Okay with that? Yeah, you can work on that. Don't lock it in and say, you know, that's, you know, I'm not going to move on that. But just go with the imagery, go with that which Paul's talking about. And then the other thing is this wardrobe, the makeup of this wardrobe. Okay, obviously it's not going to be clothes that we are used to being fashioned with, as trendy as they might be. Somebody made a note about my trendy shirt this morning. I said I put it on this morning and I felt like a piece of carpet. But that's, you know, just looks like carpet pattern to me. But it is trendy. It's got a label on the back and all that sort. And so when we move into that context with our new building, we will have a wardrobe that is labelled. It's got fashioned by my creator, my recreator, fashioned by the Father, fashioned by, it'll be a God work that I can begin to comprehend even now. So that's That's a bit, and Paul says, this I find encouraging. This is something that gives me, it's part of my, fuel that keeps me moving forward. I keep moving forward. And so he says in this passage now, as we walk by faith, that beautiful term, walk, is a Greek term which says peripatio. As you're walking around the patio doing life, look for the faith perspective on what you're doing. And this one in particular, that the end of the journey will come and there will be a transition. This is the J.B. Phillips version of verse 4. I'd like to read it for you. You can follow on the screen as well. So long as we are clothed in the temporary dwelling, the tent, we have a painful longing. Not because we want just to get rid of these clothes, but because we want to know the full cover of the permanent house that will be ours. We want our transitory life to be absorbed into the life that is eternal. Beautiful way, I felt, of putting it. You might find other translations that help you to sort of feel the richness of what Paul's saying. But more importantly, to experience the reality that this tension, the groaning that I'm going through now, is actually a part of being on the patio. It is a part of doing the life journey. And of course, I've got to work that through. But I work it through in the light of my faith and the fact that ultimately we, you and me, will have a new building. And it will be made of material that will last forever. It will have identity. And we will have, potentially, a wardrobe that is made up of material that we've already seen. We've got a glance of what that material might be. And of course, even some of the songs that we sing, some of the hymns that we sing, remind us of that wardrobe. Things like righteousness. I am covered over with the robe of righteousness that Jesus gives to me. See, it's an article of clothing, isn't it? It's a robe. And you scratch your head and you say, I'm not too sure how that translates, but I just know in this new building it will be completely righteous. No sign or no stain of sin or there'll be a holiness, there'll be a completeness that I don't know in my human body, in my tent at the moment. Because one thing you know about tent is that they're susceptible to all of the conditions around. Dust and wind and whatever. I just remembered I needed to retreat a bit. I knew there was something that I'd skipped past. The term in the passage that Thina read talked about when this tent is... Anybody remember the term? Destroyed. Sounds a bit harsh, doesn't it? Tent destroyed. Two Greek words in one message. Sorry about that. Katalua. Loosened down. Beautiful image. I won't go back to the tent, but you know when a tent is pitched and you want to unpitch it? What do? You go around, you pull out the outside pegs, and the two main poles in the middle, and pull them out, what happens? It's like the shape of the tent. What was holding it up that was, well, you know it was the post, but it was full of nothing, seemingly. The tent is loosed down. It's an image that you can carry that as you will as well. But you can see how the Apostle Paul is genuinely approaching this reality and endeavouring, as it were, to give that faith perspective on the end of the journey. So when the tent is loosed down and loses its form, there is a new building, new material, lasting for eternity. And you can actually be picking up the wardrobe before you get there. That's why I sing, holy, holy, holy. Because I want to be fitted ready. So that a little bit of background. So preparation and all that, getting the wardrobe ready. So between now and then, we've got the groaning. That's going to happen. And Paul says, between now and then, I set out to please him. I've got space to work with. I've got days measured out to me. I want to be doing the stuff that pleases him because I know when I do it, it's actually part of the way in which my wardrobe is ready. It's like getting a suit, for any of the gentlemen that have had a suit handcrafted by the tailor, gets the measurements, cuts out the pieces, and it's all in detail. And he says, that's what you're doing. By actually working out and living out your life in a fashion that pleases him, it's like that suit is being fitted perfectly in preparation. And that comes back to, I don't know if you can make the connection of the dots, but I said to you before how it is that in faith, it is my personal response, it is my personal responsibility to find the things the Lord has prepared for me, and then I do them because I want to please him. Not to bring rewards as such, but I know that there will be a spin-off. My character will be changed. My temperament will be changed. Something of my identity will be changed. It will become increasingly Christ-like. So that is our aim. And so we set about doing that with due diligence, with a great sense of courage, consistent courage, and it's all good value. And then, of course, potentially the whole tone changes because a term comes in, judgment. Did I say that right? Judgment. Well, if you see that term in the flow of the conversation, the judgment seat is no issue. Because what did I just set out to do? Please. I don't know if you can remember 3 or 4 weeks ago, I made reference to the fact that I enjoyed what's called an assessment of ministry. I've introduced it in churches, and they introduced a concept called 360, which means they look at the ministry of the individual, as in me, from every angle, not just what appears on a Sunday, but, you know, how I'm going personally, relationships, family, recreation, and all that sort of stuff. So it's a 360. And I'm thinking to myself, yeah, that is really, really good value. And when I get to this place of standing before the Lord Jesus, he's going to make a 360 assessment. And he's going to do it in light of the fact that my heart's desire has been to do that which pleases him. And so that'll be his, as it were, his measuring rod to some extent. And I love the fact that I'm going to stand before a person who knows me, who knows what groaning's about, who knows what strain is about, who knows what stress is about, who knows what living reality is about, who knows what grief is about, he knows what suffering's about. He knows life because he's been on every patio. And I know that one of the words declared of his father from way, way, way back says, my Heavenly Father always deals rightly. Always deals rightly. So no better place to be. Here I am, Lord. Did you see the perspective? Can you see the little character down here? I don't know if you spotted that. It's very important that you see that. That tiny little character down there. That's you. That's me. Sorry. Yeah, you work out your own stuff. And it can be a perspective thing, but I see it a lot more personal than that. Because the one who does know me. And I can say that he loves me. That's really good, but I can also say that he knows me. And so that love has a very, very personal application every day. And I know that when I stand before that place where he has, as it were, complete authority, complete integrity, I will feel I'll be okay. Meantime, our aim is to please him. It's a beautiful benediction that I've used many times and possibly used a number of times here at Victor Harbour already. It's from Numbers chapter 6. Let me read it for you and just make a comment as I close this morning. How are we going? Going well? Good. I think I had it there somewhere. Oh, there it is. Numbers, which is obviously an Old Testament blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Now the middle comment is, the Lord make his face shine on you. In other words, the Lord looks at me and he smiles. He says, that's pleasing. Now, can you pick up that faith perspective as you set about doing life and doing stuff and thinking, hey, what am I doing? Why am I doing it? How am I doing it? And I sort of, do I feel that sort of glow from a distance that I see his smiling face? He's pleased. He's pleased because he knows I'll be ready. The wardrobe will be extensive and I will enjoy every moment of preparation and participation in the calling he's placed on my life. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, again, we just give you thanks that these moments that we share in a measured amount of time have design in your purposes. They are designed to draw us deeper into a relationship with you, that they are actually faith building. And Father, I trust that these moments have been that. As we've come under the witness of your word, and as our relationship with you comes, as it were, the light of the end of the journey, the light on the end of the journey has perhaps become a little brighter, and we are stirred to genuinely say, Lord, I want this day and I want all the tomorrows that you give me to be pleasing to you, that I truly live to your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Barry.